Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes because it could be, perhaps it might be, the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T. FLOT is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. It's known as the main line of resistance in military terminology. And what we're trying to do on this radio show is not teach you military tactics, but to take a military illustration and apply it to the Christian life. It's possible for you to establish a main line of resistance in the invisible part of you that's in your soul. The way you do this is by learning God's unique problem-solving devices, learning the Word of God in such a way that as you store it in your soul and remember it, you can stop the outside test of adversity before they become the inside pressure of stress. Yes, it's possible to stop it, not to stop having adversity, not to stop facing conflict, but to stop the conflict and the adversity from becoming stress. You do not have to worry. You do not have to get angry. You do not have to get bitter. You do not have to live with guilt. You do not have to live this way. There's a better way to live. It's the unique life that Jesus Christ our Lord pioneered himself. It's the life that he lived, and it's now called the Christian life. And as we live this life ourselves by learning the Word of God and applying the Word of God, then we can be Christ-like in our attitude. We can take on the mind of Christ, and we can stand up in the devil's world, and we can face adversity when it comes. So that's what this show's about, teaching you practical principles from the Word of God, not human speculation, but divine revelation. And always it's done with no manipulation. We never try to coerce people to do anything. No appeals for money, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. It's strictly a show about teaching the Bible. I really have no idea who listens and who does not listen. I'm just very grateful to have this ministry, to have the privilege of doing this. And on occasion, I get wonderful emails from people or letters from people that tell me how this is changing their life. Anytime you'd like to contact me, you can always feel free to do so by simply going to my website on the World Wide Web. That website is simply www.bigrick.org, bigrick.org, O-R-G, not .com, that's somebody else, .org, bigrick.org. Or you can simply write to us at Post Office Box 100. That's not very complicated, P.O. Box 100. And I live in the famous city of Cropwell, Alabama. That's C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code here in Cropwell, 35054. You may say, where is Cropwell, Alabama? Well, it's on the beautiful shores of Lake Logan Martin, directly between Birmingham and Atlanta on Interstate 20. So if you're ever down this way, always feel free to give us a call or stop in. Thank you for listening to our show today. We have some very interesting things to take a look at. And if you're interested, if you want to learn something unique today, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 20, and beginning at verse 17, and maybe going to about verse 28. What I'm going to show you are some practical principles that will help you avoid distraction in your life. Distraction always brings defeat. When you're talking about a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing that Satan wants to do is distract you so that you do not establish momentum in your life, to distract you so that you forget the principles that you learned in church or the principles that you should be applying and living by in your life. So distraction is a real test for all of us. This is about being distracted. Listen to Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside. And along the way, he said to them, now this is the Lord telling the disciples why he's going to Jerusalem. It's like, listen up, boys, I'm about to give you some big news. He said, we go up to Jerusalem, and I shall be betrayed unto the chief priest, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn me to death. And they shall deliver me to the Gentiles to mock me, and to scourge me, and crucify me. And on the third day I will rise again." Now, he spoke in the third person there, but it could not be any more plain. And then we will find in verse 20 the distraction. First of all, the doctrine, we are going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and I will resurrect on the third day. That's the doctrine. Focus on that. But here comes the distraction. Verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. And he said unto her, What do you want? And she said unto him, Well, grant that these my two sons may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand when you arrive in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? And the two sons said to him, Yep, we can do it. Yes, we are. And then he said to them, Well, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and you will be associated with what I'm associated with, or baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand, I don't have that authority to give it. It shall be given to those for whom it is prepared for by my Father. And when the other 10 disciples heard it, they got angry. They were moved with indignation against these two brethren. And Jesus called them all together and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, for whoever will be great among you must first of all be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him first of all be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, let me back up and explain what we just read. We just read about the two sons of Zebedee and their mother. Zebedee was a fisherman of Galilee, and he was the father of James and John. John was the writer of the book of Revelation. He was the last one of the apostles to die. James was murdered by Herod Agrippa in Acts 12:2. So when Jesus said, "You will be associated with the sufferings that I'm associated with," absolutely, they were. But James and John had a partner. They were gill netters. They were fishermen. They used a gill net to trap their fish. And their partner was Peter. Peter was their partner, and you can read about this in the Bible in Luke chapter 5. If you go to Luke chapter 5, by the way, Luke was a doctor that traveled around with the Lord. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, you can see this. You can see this story of how Peter, James, and John were all together in a gill netting business. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake." And I love this because I'm a fisherman, and the Lord called a lot of fishermen. Maybe because we're all a little bit crazy and we'll do anything to catch a fish. But he sees these two boats standing there, and that the fishermen were not in them, and they were on the shore washing their nets, their gill nets. And he went into one of the boats, which happened to belong to Simon, and he asked that he would push out a little bit from the land, and then Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the boat. "Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, Go out a little deeper and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, Teacher, we've toiled all night long and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, because you told me, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, even so many, that their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats with so many fish that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinner. Because he was astonished, and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, because from this day on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook everything, and they followed him. So there you have it. James and John and Peter, all partners in the fishing business, all gillnetters. Very interesting. So back to Matthew 20 now, and here's what we have. There are some sort of crowd here, and the Lord is beginning to teach this crowd. But here is an extra thought at no charge. Satan himself is a trapper and a fisherman. He's always fishing around for believers that he can catch or believers that he can ensnare. In 2 Timothy 2:26, here's what the Bible says, that they, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, that they, that's lost men, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that's the ones who are captured. Out of the snare is the trap or the noose of the devil. And this implies unexpected, sudden peril or being at loss. You know, it's interesting. But even the Lord told Simon in Luke 22:31, and we spoke of this on our radio show recently, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And here's the principle. Any believer can be trapped by Satan. Any believer. And unbelievers can be snared by the devil, blinded so that they don't see the truth of the gospel. But God knows the ones that are his. And we are called to depart from iniquity. We're called to walk away from that. But we can bring dishonor to the house of God, or we can bring honor to the house of God. It's up to us, but we are mandated to purge ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, and to flee youthful lust, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22. That's a mandate, not a request. Flee it and follow after righteousness. And then we are also told in 2 Timothy 2:23 to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Now, here's a foolish question this lady has brought up. She wants to make an issue out of her sons, and this is an attack upon the mind of Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's just gotten through telling these disciples why he's going to Jerusalem, and now this lady comes up with this ridiculous request of Jesus that he honor her two sons by putting one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Can you see how this is a distraction? Her agenda for worshiping the Lord was something that she wanted from Jesus. Now, I hope that's not your agenda. Do you have some particular need? Are you worshiping God or wanting to pray and get God to answer your agenda, what you need? See, that's what she wanted. She came to him, and she wanted something for her boys. How many mamas have done this? Gotten into the middle of the fray between their sons and the coach, into the middle of the fray between their sons and the principal or the teacher, and having unrealistic expectations about their children. It's amazing how many fathers think their children should be superstars, and how many coaches of Little League and high school and college have faced irate parents who don't understand that their child is not quite as talented as they think he is. So Jesus says to this woman, our Lord said to this woman, what exactly do you want? It's exactly the way he said it in verse 21. What wilt thou? That's the thundering diction of the King James, but what he's saying is, what do you want? He could tell she had an agenda. He knew. And she says unto him, well, allow my two sons to rule with you when you come to your kingdom, one on the right and one on the left. Well, number one, there is no crown without the cross, and the Lord says that. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink? Well, by the way, what was that cup? That cup was filled with the sin of the entire world, and he drank every drop on that cross. On that cross, he drank every drop, good to the last drop. That's what he did. And he said to these boys, are you able to suffer like this? Are you able to face what I'm facing? Oh, sure, they said. We can do that. Absolutely. And of course, that's unrealistic expectations and unrealistic self-image. Here's the principle. She was in the right place. She was in the presence of the Lord, but she was there for the wrong reason. You know, Martha and Mary had a little problem like this in Luke 10:38-42, where Mary got all upset. Martha got all upset when Jesus visited the home and she was running around and preparing a meal and taking care of everything, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And Martha came in and complained about Mary not helping. And the Lord said, Mary, Martha, you worry about all the details, but Mary's chosen the right thing. She's got her priorities right. Our priority should always be to sit at the feet of our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's an idiom meaning that our priority, number one, should be that we become occupied with Christ. That's the problem-solving device number 10 that we teach on this radio show. Now, this woman was not motivated by her personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but by her love for her two sons. That's a very important principle. She wasn't motivated by her personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was motivated by her love for her two sons. And the question is always this: why do you serve God? Do you serve Him because you love Him? And do you really love Him? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And the Bible says if we say that we love God and hate our brother, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard. So who is it that you love? You love yourself? You love your God? What is it you want out of your God? To do His will or to have Him do your will? Arrogance always has this unrealistic self-image. And the worship that this woman had was pretense, not pure. She came like she was a pure worshiper, but she wasn't. She had an agenda. And that's the way it is in a lot of churches and a lot of Sundays. People show up and they look like they're there to worship. They look like they're the real deal, but it's a pretense. They really have a hidden agenda. Some of them are salesmen. Some of them are social fare-the-wells and do-gooders, and they all have their own agenda. And they'll try to recruit you and involve you and solicit you when your only reason for going is to worship and learn God's Word. So what mattered most to this woman was what the Lord could do for her, not what she could do through Him. Paul said it in Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength. So our Lord answers this woman in her ridiculous request by saying in verse 22, you don't know what you're asking. Are your two sons able to drink from the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yep, we are able. Now this cup was described in verses 18 and 19. Back up and let me read it one more time. Matthew 20. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be mocked by the Gentiles. I'm going to be scourged and crucified. You able to do that? I think they forgot all that stuff. I think they forgot what he said. And they are thinking about the crown, not about the cross. They wanted the glory without the suffering that leads to it. They wanted to sit one on the right and one on the left and be patted on the back and say, my, 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 what a wonderful Christian this guy is. And yet there's no testing. There's no suffering. You must go through suffering in your life before you'll ever get the crown. You will face providential preventative suffering. You say, what is that? There will be times that God will allow suffering to come into your life. Maybe sometimes to prevent something else worse from happening. But you will go through suffering. This is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no testing overtaken you. That's not common to man. But you're going to go through these things. You have to. And then there's always momentum testing. And this is once you begin to get serious about the Word of God, once you begin to start a daily routine of studying and applying the Word of God into your life, you'll be tested. And Satan will do everything that he can to distract you, discourage you, and ultimately defeat you from ever becoming a mature believer. He will put every roadblock in your way. And if that doesn't work, then he will open every door that he can open so that you will go through each one of these doors and get confused by the maze once you enter in. And then there's evidence testing. Evidence testing. This is where you are allowed to be cross-examined by the devil. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 was cross-examined as the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. You remember the three types of tests. Turn that rock into bread. Just jump off this mountain. Don't worry, the angels will catch you. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And every time the Lord quoted Scripture. But he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And as you try to grow in Christ, as you seek to become a mature believer, you will be tested. You will be cross-examined. There will come a time in your life, just like in Job's life, when God says, go ahead and test him, and let's see if he really loves me. Or will you break weak? Will you complain? Will you cry? Will you wimp out? And will you retreat? Our Lord explained to this lady that he could not arbitrarily grant places of honor in the kingdom, because only the Father can do this, and only the Father has a basis on which this is granted. So he said to them in verse 23, well, okay, indeed, you will drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my feet, that's not mine to grant. It is for those of whom it has been prepared for by my Father. And when the ten heard this, verse 24, Matthew 20, they were displeased. They reacted against the two brethren. Now you talk about conflict. One sincere but silly woman opens her mouth and sets all of the disciples in conflict against each other. Do you not see how Satan used this? How he motivated this goofy woman to go up with this pretense of worship to ask this ridiculous question, whether she thought she was doing a good thing or not. She had no acumen. She had no idea how she was being used as a pawn by Satan. One stupid question turned all the disciples on each other and they began to argue. It's a total distraction through what I call people testing. So they won't remember the stuff Jesus talked about over in verse 17, 18, and 19. Hey boys, we're going up here to die. I'm going back here to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to resurrect. Don't forget that. But we're arguing about who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on the left hand. A total distraction. And they will never remember the stuff about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were upset over who was the most important. Here's a principle I want you to remember. All conflicts in life, human or spiritual, are always designed to test your momentum, to look at your motivation, to see what your real agenda is. And you know what? Sometimes we're suckers for such simple things as jealousy. Someone's spending more time with the pastor than me. Someone's getting more attention than me. This comes up all the time, all the time. And you cannot allow yourself to be sucked into that bitterness that comes from jealousy. Arrogance seeks to receive, not serve. And the Lord made it very clear that if you want to be the first in my kingdom, it's about serving, not receiving. So the reactor factors that fired up here once this started were personality conflicts. The disciples got hypersensitive, and they got angry. They had a lack of objectivity. And they were frustrated with the circumstances that came up around them. So here's something that I'd like to ask you. Do you require attention? Or do you give attention? Are you a high-maintenance friend? Do you understand your position in Christ as a saint? And do you understand your responsibility as a servant? If you understand your position and your responsibility, then it will help to motivate and define your spiritual life. We are here to stabilize our Master's family. and strengthen our master's house, and serve our master with interest, and support the decisions of our master. In Psalm 119, verse 47, I will delight in your mandates, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your mandates, which I love, and I will concentrate on your word. The only correct motivation to overcome any conflict is the motivation from the Word of God. You know, there is an illustration in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 of the church at Ephesus. John wrote this down in his dying days, and the Lord made an issue out of something that was going on at the church at Ephesus. And this is what he said to them. He said, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience, and I know how you cannot bear them who say they are apostles and they're not, and you found them to be liars, and you have borne and have patience for the sake of my name. You've labored, you didn't faint, but I have a problem with you. You've left your first love. Left your first love. You know it's possible to be doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. These people in Ephesus that the Lord speaks of here through John had fallen victim to a subtle distraction called detail arrogance. It's the same thing Martha fell for. Detail arrogance, running around trying to make sure the right silverware was out, the right plate was out, the right food was served, and just swallowed up by the details of life when Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Jesus Christ, your Lord, my Lord, is the sole motivation we have for succeeding in our spiritual life. We have to be motivated by who we worship, not what we know, and not what we do. And we cannot ever afford to take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples took their eyes off of Christ and got them on one another because of this woman's silly question and the distraction and the disturbance that it created. You have to remember that getting your eyes on your children or getting your eyes on your grandchildren will discourage you in a big hurry. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, we're to keep our eyes on the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. You can get discouraged by guilt when you look at your kids and you say, oh, I didn't do the right thing with my kids. You can get discouraged by pride when you look at your children or your grandchildren and say, well, look what I did. Look how magnificent my kids are. You can get discouraged by meddling, trying to impose your way, just like this woman did in Matthew 20. And you can be discouraged by judging, evaluating on a predetermined standard of who deserves reward and who doesn't. When conflict comes, you're going to have to stand in the filling of the Holy Spirit with the proper motivation, following the protocol plan of God. That's the only way you're going to pass it. And the protocol plan of God is you learning these 10 problem-solving devices. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for others, plus eight, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. We've been over these, we've taught these, and we even have a book that will explain them to you if you would like it. I hope you've enjoyed this today, and I hope you've learned from it. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.